Our scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we now earnestly pray as we are in your presence and as you are our Holy Father. With all seriousness, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work through your word to convict us of the things that are necessary in our lives, Lord. We pray that your Spirit and word would be active in our hearts, giving us discernment as to its application. And we pray, Lord, for those who are still in darkness, that you may call them by your word out of darkness into your marvelous light, into faith towards your Son, Jesus Christ, and true repentance. We pray this for your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off last week in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7. So in today's text, we're told, the end of all things is at hand. As we've pointed out in the past, we are indeed in the last days. We are in the final epoch of redemptive history, situated between Christ's ascension and his return. The end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming soon. And when he returns, comes judgment and the end of the age. The unbelieving world scoffs at the day of judgment out of their wish to follow their own sinful desires without accountability, with impunity. 2 Peter 3, 3-4, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Because of their denial of the promise of Christ's coming, those who are outside of the household of God live for their passions. They're slaves to their passions, which is precisely how they want to live. Last week's text in 1 Peter 4, 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We were reminded in last week's passage that although the unbelieving world is surprised and offended that the believing do not rush together with them to make waste of their lives, the unbelieving are rushing together headlong towards the Lord's coming judgment. 1 Peter 4, 4-5. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In contrast to the unbelieving, who live for only this earthly life and are consequently controlled by the lusts of their hearts and mesmerized by worldly treasure, the believer is reminded in the first verse of today's text to be ever mindful of Christ's return and to order one's life according to what is eternal, not according to what is perishable. In light of Christ's return, his judgment, and the consummation of his everlasting reign, our text exhorts us to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. One of the reasons believers should live in a self-controlled and sober-minded manner is for the sake of their prayers. Because exercising a godly attitude in life is critical for an effective prayer life. How so? Responding to this question is the theme of today's message. As we turn now to our first and only point for today's message, the attitude of effective prayer. So we read in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Again, it is necessary for believers to be self-controlled and sober-minded in order to have an effective prayer life. When believers allow themselves to be controlled by the various passions and pleasures that enslave the unbelieving world and become transfixed and mesmerized by these passions, their prayers become unfruitful and ineffective. And why is this the case? Well, the answer is given to us in James chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. "You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." In the original language, the word translated as passions in James 4:3 is hedone. And it's the root of the English word hedonistic. The word means sensual pleasure. When believers pray and ask for things for no better reason than to gratify their appetite for sensual pleasure, we read in James 4, verse 3, that they are asking wrongly. When the prayers of believers are motivated by no higher reason than, as 1 John 2:16 puts it, the desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and pride of life, they are asking wrongly. When believers pray, for instance, for financial stability, because they yearn to access the luxury and social status that comes with an upper middle class lifestyle, they're asking for opportunities and wealth in order to spend it on their passions. They're asking wrongly. When believing pastors pray for the numerical growth of their ministry because they long to enjoy the respect and admiration which they see accorded to pastors of larger churches, they're asking for church growth in order to spend it on their passions. And again, they're asking wrongly. When parents pray for the success of their children so that they can take pride in their superior parenting and derive competitive pleasure in the performance of their children, they are asking for the prospering of their children to spend it on their own passions. And again, they are asking wrongly. Believers should not expect God to grant requests that are presented to Him for the sake of gratifying their hedonistic passions. That is why it is of utmost importance for believers to be self-controlled and sober-minded. When believers allow their minds to be mesmerized by worldly passions and permit their lives to be controlled by those self-same passions, they pray for things in order to spend them on their worldly passions. By doing so, they ask wrongly and therefore do not receive what they ask for. When believers are self-controlled, that means they control and subdue their passions. They are not controlled and subdued by their passions. When believers are sober-minded, their thoughts are focused on things that are of eternal significance and importance, not transfixed by things which are, in the final analysis, of no eternal value and importance. When believers are self-controlled and sober-minded in this way, they're able to pray in a manner that is in accord with God's will. So we read in 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." When believers pray according to God's will, they are praying in accordance with God's revealed will. And based on past messages, we know what God's revealed will is: the Word of God, Holy Scripture. God's revealed will, not our worldly passions, will guide our prayers. To pray in accord with God's will is to pray as God's Word teaches us to pray, not only in regards to what we are to pray for, but also how we are to pray. Now, I think we can agree that the most important aspect of prayer is attitude, is the attitude with which we approach God in prayer. When I was young, it was pretty common to hear people teach that prayer is simply a conversation with God. And the more casually we pray to God, the more accessible God will seem to us, and the more willing we will be to pray. Now, I agree that cold, stiff, mechanical prayers that are recited by rote, prayers that require no faith at all on the part of the person praying, are dead and meaningless prayers. But it is clearly a mistake to go to the opposite extreme and regard prayer as merely nothing more than a casual conversation with God. By the blood of Jesus, all who trust in Christ are able to draw near to God with confidence. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we can be certain that we have access to God and that we stand in His grace. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we are adopted as God's children and have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. But when we draw near to God in communion and prayer, we are not engaging with an earthly father figure. We're not engaging with an earthly father figure for banter, to make demands of him, or even to flash our bad temper and irritation at him. It's not casual conversation. Consider how Jesus addressed his Father in prayer. John 17:11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The eternal Son of God addresses his Father as Holy Father. When we draw near to God in prayer, we are addressing our Holy Father. When we pray, are we conscious of the absolute holiness of our Father? That we are standing in the presence of our Holy Father. The holiness of the Father is vividly captured in Exodus 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Exodus 3:4-5. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. When we pray, do we realize that we are standing before the presence of our Holy Father? And do we address Him as such? See, a true appreciation for Christ's saving work does not in any way promote an attitude of casual levity towards God. Quite the opposite. Hebrews 12:20-29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's the gratitude for salvation. And thus, how's that gratitude expressed? Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That's very different than just banter, venting, making demands, flashing our temper. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. See, true gratitude for God's saving grace in Christ is expressed in reverence and awe. Does that characterize our attitude in prayer? Reverence. Awe. As members of God's household of faith, the more we realize whom we are addressing in prayer, the more we will realize how preposterous it is to ask for things, to spend on worldly, self-centered, hedonistic passions. And the more we will be inclined to pray reverentially, asking for things that serve God's will. In verse 11 of this chapter in 1 Peter 4, we're provided with a succinct summary of God's will. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In one sense, to ask of God according to His will is to ask with a reverential, worshipful desire that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As members of God's household, we shouldn't ask for things simply for their own sake, making them an end in and of themselves. We ought not to ask for things simply for their own sake, but in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Whether it be for our health, our financial stability, our daily needs, or our children's well-being, we ought to ask for these things so that we may live life magnifying the person and saving work of Jesus Christ, so that through Him God may be glorified. Now, this does not mean that when we do pray in this way, that God will automatically and instantaneously grant our requests. Because it is also God's will, as we see in Scripture, that we remain patient and steadfast in prayer. That is also God's will for us in prayer, to remain patient and steadfast. Luke 18:1-7, in the words of Jesus. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? Patience, steadfastness, crying to Him day and night. That is also God's will for us in prayer. It is also God's will that we pray out of a life that fears Him and seeks to please Him. which 1 Peter 3:10 to 12 makes clear, text that we looked at several weeks ago. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's God's will for us to persist in prayer patiently. It's also God's will for us when we pray that our prayer arises out of a life of godly fear, out of a life that seeks to please Him. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. And finally, it is God's will that when we ask for things in prayer, that we yield to His will in whatever it is that we are asking for. Not making headstrong demands of God. This is the way Jesus prayed when faced with the suffering of His cross in Luke 22:41-42. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me. That's His prayer. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Steadfastness in prayer. Prayer that arises out of a life of godly fear. And finally, prayer that yields to His will over our own. As we can see, it's one thing to pray according to our hedonistic, self-centered passions. And it's another thing to pray in accordance with God's will. When believers allow their minds to be mesmerized by worldly passions and permit their lives to be controlled by those passions, they wind up praying for things in order to spend them on their passions. And that's why their prayers become ineffective and fruitless. They ask wrongly. But when believers, as our text commands us, are self-controlled and sober-minded, they're able to pray in a manner that is in accordance with God's will in all the ways that we've mentioned in today's message. They're able to pray with reverence and ask for things for the purpose of magnifying the person and work of Christ so that God may be glorified. They're able to remain patient and steadfast in prayer for these things asked of God in reverence towards Him. They're able to pray out of a life of godly fear, repentance, and obedience. And finally, they're able to pray yielding to God's will over their own. We can be certain that when we pray in accordance with God's will, our prayers will be powerful as God hears us, equipping and strengthening us to magnify Christ Jesus in everything we do so that God may be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray, Lord, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with Your word and taught by Your Spirit, we pray that it would bear fruit in our lives, that we would listen, that we would pray according to Your will and not according to our passions, our self-centered passions. We pray, Lord, that our prayers will be fruitful because they are Christ-centered, because they are persistent and patient, because they arise out of a life of repentance and godly fear, and because in all that we pray for, no matter how good it may sound to us, we are willing to yield to Your will over our own. And we take comfort because your word teaches us that it is your will to work all things for the good of those who love you. So we thank you, Lord, that when we do submit to your will, it is for our better good. It is to make us more like your Son, Jesus, which is the best of all things. And so we thank you and we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.